Good evening, everyone. Tonight we're going to be reading from Titus, Philemon, and Hebrews 1 through 4. Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised ages ago. Long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, so that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach, as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Just a second. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed in God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, so that nothing is lacking for them. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. What a great book. It's very short, but it's got a lot of meat in it. As I was mentioning this morning about reading passages of God's Word that are short, but full of good stuff. I mean, of course, it's all good stuff, but full of rich material. What really stands out to me about Titus is how many times we're told to do good deeds. And we do the good deeds because we're commanded to do the good deeds. We don't earn salvation, but we can't be saved without doing the good deeds because that's what we're commanded to do. All right, Philemon is very short, and it is what has been known as one of the prison epistles, meaning Paul was in prison when he wrote this. So, it's pretty self-explanatory. The letter of Paul to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, so that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but much more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Book of Philemon. So we move on to the letter to the Hebrews. It's worth mentioning, we don't know who wrote this. It's generally considered a Paul letter, but not by everybody. Not that my opinion matters at all, but I think it's Paul. That's just me. Just because there's many passages in the book that just is written in his style. But since we don't know, we'll just say the Hebrew writer wrote this. And that's what we have, a letter to the Hebrews. But, oh, talk about rich. This is just so rich and full of good, meaty stuff to chew on, spiritual. The letter to the Hebrews. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "And let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire?" But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they all will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? For this reason, we must pay attention. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. For he did not subject to angels the world to come. For he did not subject to angels the world to come concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere saying, "What is man that you remember him? Or the Son of Man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, "I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise." And again, "I will put my trust in him." And again, "Behold, I and the children whom God has given me." Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, and through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. I'm going to take a swig of water. Sometimes I have trouble with passages that I memorized in a different version. or maybe heard Mickey quote him many times in a different version. My lips just stop right in the middle of the verse. Okay, Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, but just so much as the builder, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day. Today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. For there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest was himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's the end of the reading for tonight. We'll pick up where we left off 2 weeks from tonight, Lord willing, at Hebrews chapter 5. We'll make it through the rest of the book. Okay? We do like to take a look at God's plan of salvation every time we're in this building. We make sure we know these things. Make sure that we're able to tell others about these things. It's our job. We've been told to let people know. Hear the word of God. Everybody needs to hear the word of God. If you want to be saved, you've got to hear And 2 Thessalonians 2, 14 and 15. This was from this morning's lesson, right? That's why I don't have the notes in it. But I'll just look them up because I got my Bible right here. I didn't put the notes in. 2 Thessalonians. Let's take a quick look at that. Wrong way. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, says, "It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us." What we learn here is that we are called by the gospel. If you haven't heard the gospel message, you haven't been called. But once you've heard it, you have been called. And God expects you to answer. And James 1:21, I know I should know these by heart, right? But as soon as you start, you've got to slow down. James 1:21 says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." It is that word implanted that is able to save our souls. And that's why we study it. That's why we put our nose in the book. And that's why we want to know what it says and where it says it, so we can teach others. And that's why we got this chart, so we can know where it says it. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who believes..." Hold on. I tried. Hebrews 11:6. Pretty close. "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." We need to believe the gospel message. Not only do we need to hear it, but we need to believe it. And John 8:24 is where Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Short one. But you know, we don't want to take it lightly. What did he say? "Unless you believe that I am he, the Son of God." That's who he is, and that's who he claimed to be. And that's, he says, unless you believe that, you're going to die in your sins. So belief is definitely required for salvation. And he told us to repent of our sins. "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." That's Luke 13:3. Acts 17:30 and 31, a little bit too long for me to memorize, but you know what that is. That's when Paul was preaching to the Athenians on Mars Hill, all these Greek philosophers, in Acts 17. 30 and 31 of Acts 17 says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." We can remember Acts 17, 30 and 31 is where one of many places where we're told to repent. But the great thing about this passage is it tells us why. We're expected to repent because God has planned a day for judgment. He's going to send Jesus back to this, well, not back to the earth, but back to the sky to collect us and to cause judgment to happen on the whole world. And so we need to repent so that we're ready when he comes back. We need to confess Jesus as Lord. Romans 10:10. I'll read 9 and 10. Romans 10, 9 and 10. "That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people who think that's the entire plan of salvation in one verse. Just name Jesus as Lord and you're saved. Ticket's punched, you're on your way to heaven. But that's kind of ignoring the rest of the Bible. You know, if the plan of salvation was one verse long, he would have just dropped pamphlets instead of this. There's a lot of meat in here. There's a lot of God's will. "The sum of your word is truth," is what Psalm 119:160 says. The sum of your word, not some, but the sum, all of the word is truth. We need to confess, we need to repent, we need to believe. We need to hear to start with, and we need to be baptized for forgiveness of our sins. Acts 2:38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And we know what that gift is. Romans 6:23 says, "The free gift of God is everlasting life." If you want everlasting life, you got to be baptized to get your sins forgiven, as Paul was told to to be baptized and wash away your sins. Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieves is condemned. You can't get much more cut and dry than that. And yet people want to argue with that. Well, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Well, yeah, you do. Jesus said you do. So if you say you don't, you're arguing with the Lord. Plain and simple. And we need to remain obedient. Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven is who will enter. If you're not doing the will of the Father, you're not going to heaven. And what's the will of the Father? That we follow his Son. Follow in his footsteps. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So unless you're following Jesus, you're not going to heaven. Plain and simple. The gospel is clear on those subjects. And Hebrews 3:12 that we just read a second ago. Hebrews 3:12 says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. You know, as we were reading this just a minute ago, I couldn't help but realize that that verse, I mean, we use that verse a lot to tell us to remain obedient and not to fall away, and the fact that you can fall away, but it's in the middle of the chapter. And the chapter is saying, you know, the God's chosen people were led out of captivity in Egypt, and they made it to the Red Sea, and then they said, why'd you bring us out here to kill us? And then, you know, Moses said, stand back and watch the salvation of the Lord. The Red Sea opened up, and they crossed it, and what did they do when they got to the other side? They grumbled and complained and said, you brought us out here to die. Moses goes up on the mountain, and they start worshiping a golden calf. I mean, talk about a wavering faith. They believed, and then they disbelieved. And they believed, and they disbelieved. They got to the promised land. God said, go take it. And they said, oh, there's giants living there. We can't do this. They believed, and then they disbelieved. And then God got angry and said, no, if you don't believe I can do it, then you don't get to go. Of course, I'm paraphrasing. But that's what that verse is all about. It's drawing an analogy between those people and us. Because as Christians, we can stop believing. We can believe. We can repent, we can confess, we can be baptized, and then we can stop believing and not be saved anymore. And that's contrary to a lot of denominational teaching that says, accept Jesus as your Savior and you're saved for life. Well, that's not true. You can't give me chapter and verse for that. So, anyway, I'll get off my soapbox. That is the gospel message. That is the plan of salvation for us. I know we're all Christians in this room, but if there's anybody here who needs the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, for any reason, then let that be known as we stand and as we sing.